If you have your Bibles, it would help you to have them open at Luke chapter 6, the passage that we read together, and the passage from which I want to take the message this morning, which I trust will help us as a church in our love for God and in our service for one another. I have to admit that when I came to this section of Luke's Gospel, I was tempted to pass over it, because it is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. And a number of the things that are taught here have already been taught by Christ. And those of you who worship with us regularly will know that during last year, I went through the Sermon on the Mount. And I thought, well, I'm not going to be guilty of vain repetition. But as I looked at the passage, I thought, no, this has been included in Scripture, and it is here for a purpose. I've entitled the message this morning, Look to Christ in order to look like Christ. Look to Christ in order to look like Christ. And in a way, I want us to see this passage of Scripture and the things that God teaches us here through not only the words of Jesus, but through the example of Jesus. In effect, I want us to have the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly before our eyes this morning as we think on these things. The Lord begins this passage with the instruction, Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And just before he was crucified, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Is Jesus simply repeating himself, going through what he's already taught in the Sermon on the Mount? No, I don't believe he is. I believe that he is driving home a point that is essential in Christian living and Christian understanding. The Sermon on the Mount was preached just after Jesus had called his first disciples. Jesus is preaching this message just after he has called the apostles. Out of that vast crowd of people who were following him, he called out 12. It's a turning point. It is a point of new beginning. It is a point of change. And Jesus is again relaying the priorities of the Christian life. And the priority of the Christian life is here in verse 27. Love your neighbors. Do good to those who hate you. Jesus doesn't simply teach this with words. And I want us to see this morning Jesus as the living example. It would be easy to look at this passage and simply to see Jesus as a great teacher, a profound preacher, and say, wasn't it marvelous the way he could use words? But friends, Jesus was a great teacher. He didn't waste his words. Every word counted with him. He taught his disciples in a systematic, careful way. And that teaching has come down to us through the ages. He taught with his lips. But this morning, I want us to see the profundity, the depth, the power of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he begins here in verse 27. But I say to you who hear. Jesus was speaking with the authority of a great teacher. From the age of 12, the leading people in the country, the marked teachers in the churches, in the synagogues of the land, recognized that there was something different about him. And as Jesus speaks on this occasion, that difference, that power, that authority is coming out. When he finished the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew tells us that when he finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. But as Jesus reinforces this message this morning, I believe that we need to see something deeper here, something more powerful in the way that Jesus does this teaching. Jesus was not simply laying down regulations for living the Christian life, but he was teaching by his life. He was a living example of the things that he teaches here. And friends, this is not optional teaching. We live in a day when within education, children in school choose the subjects that they want to study at GCSE and at AS level. When we get to university, we can put together the modules that we want in order to create our degree. But there's no option here. Christ is saying, this is how you are to live. This is how I live. And having seen this living example, I want us now to see the priority of his living. And this whole passage has love as the priority of Christian living. Love, the priority of Christian living. We so easily repeat, friends, don't we, that discussion between Jesus and the religious leaders when he was asked, what is the first and the great commandment? And he replies, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. We can quote it, but do we understand what God was asking of those first disciples and what God is asking of you and me this morning? Well, he spells it out in this passage. Let me just read to you what is actually said here, and I will read with a measure of emphasis. Verse 27, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Verse 28, bless those who curse you. Verse 28, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Friends, this is Christian love. And nothing short of this qualifies as Christian love. Nothing short of this fulfills the commandment to love God and to love our neighbours as ourselves. And those of you who were here when we were preaching through the Sermon on the Mount will remember that the Lord Jesus Christ made the point that he's making here in verse 31. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And this is where Christian love begins. Jesus goes on later and says, well, it's easy to love certain people. But he says, if you are going to show genuine Christian love, it has to begin with you. The love that you want others to show to you, show to them first. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Christ, then, having laid down this series of commands, raises a series of statements to challenge our smug self-satisfaction. Because we so easily justify ourselves, don't we? We say, of course I love God. Of course I love my neighbor. But notice what Christ does with that self-justification, that self-satisfaction. Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. It's a bit below the belt, isn't it? If we only love people who first love us, then we're no better than any other sinner. Verse 33. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. The worst of people are quite happy to do a good turn to somebody who's done a good turn to them. Verse 34. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. And when you take these injunctions one by one, there is a painful application, isn't there? There is an incredibly practical application and a practical demand of Christian love. We rejoice in the glorious gospel which teaches the forgiveness that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We defend the articles of faith that are the foundation of our faith. But friends, to what extent does Christian love, undeserved love, flow from us to other people? And having driven home these points, then Christ brings all this to a conclusion in verse 35. And he ends, in effect, where he began. But love your enemies, do good, and lend. A summary statement of what he has been arguing. And then again, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, for you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. What an incredible description of the mercy of our God. He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. And then in verse 36, Christ shows us the measure of our love. How do we actually work out whether we are loving people? Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Our Father in heaven, the Creator of this world, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who so loved this world that he sent his Son into this world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. He is the measure of our love. Not our friends, not our neighbors, not someone who has had an incredible influence on our lives. Because friends, All of us as human beings have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God, God the Father, is the one to whom we should look as the guide for our lives. But Christ doesn't leave it there. He then speaks about the integrity of Christian justice. And he gives us four exhortations. Two of them are negative. Two of them are positive. And each of them is followed by a promise. And the latter two illustrate the lavishness of God's love. Look at them here in verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will it be into your lap. Judge not, and you will not be judged. How often do we look at other people and say, oh, he's not as good as so-and-so. She doesn't reach that standard. And we cut the ground from other people. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. It is so easy, isn't it, friends, to be critical. And yet the Lord has said that we are to pray for, we are to love those who do us injustice and do not show us love. But then, in these positive injunctions, forgive and you will be forgiven. Friends, I want to suggest that this response of forgiveness is sadly lacking in much of contemporary Christianity. We have come to the point where we have rightly elevated truth. And it is so, so vital. The middle of the 19th century through to the middle of the 20th century, we saw a watering down of Christianity, which was called liberal theology. And said, oh, if you do this, you do that, then you're a Christian. And there was a right response. No, we've got to believe this, we've got to believe that, we've got to believe the next thing. And that is vital. But friends, if our Christian faith is simply a matter of statements of faith, then we can rip this section out of our Bibles. But this section is in our Bibles. And it does say, love your enemies. And if we are to love our enemies, then we have to be willing to forgive our enemies. We have to be willing to demonstrate the love that Christ demonstrated while he was here on earth, and that he has demonstrated throughout history as he has taken fallen sinners. He has picked them up and he has used them. Let me give you one example from the Bible. The Apostle Peter, that headstrong fisherman, called by the Lord Jesus Christ, constantly got his theological perspectives wrong. And Jesus had to rebuke him. But Jesus didn't cast him off. Jesus was willing to forgive him, to correct him, to pick him up, and to use him on numerous occasions. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. We've prayed, haven't we? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Did you mean that? Are you willing to forgive people who you think have treated you shabbily? As a qualification, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. But I believe that the fourth injunction here, give, and it will be given to you, in a way should be connected with forgiveness as well. Because the Lord promises here, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. I don't believe that this is simply a promise of materialism. I do believe that God will supply all our needs. I thank God that through 40 years of walking with Him, or over 40 years, I have known the abundant provision of God. But I believe that there is more that is being said here. Yes, give, and God will give to you. But I also believe that He is saying, forgive, and you will be forgiven. You will be forgiven in an abundant way. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? The complete number? No, 70 times 7. Friends, I say this carefully, but I say it unashamedly, and I say it unreservedly. There is no sin or no heresy that cannot be forgiven by an unreserved turning to God in repentance. You may be guilty of the most horrible sin. You may be guilty of the vilest heresy. But when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you look full in His wonderful face. You confess your sin. Then God is willing to forgive your sin. Do you believe that, friends? Are you enjoying it? Are you living in the assurance of it this morning? Jesus, on one occasion, was in the home of a religious leader. And an immoral woman came in and was lavishing her love upon him as she anointed him with expensive perfume. And the religious man in whose house he was sitting was thinking, if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know who this woman is, what sort of sinner she is. And Jesus said to him, Simon, who do you think will love most? The one who has been forgiven little, or the one who has been forgiven much? And he had to say, well, the one who has been forgiven much. And he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And as a result, she was able to lavish her love on Jesus. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee, all the folly, all the pleasure of sin, I resign. Do you know that this morning, friends? Do you know what it is to love the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because He has first loved you. This is what Christ requires of every Christian. But friends, I don't want to leave the message there. Because I began by saying, Jesus is a living example. And the final point that I want to show you this morning is a closer look at Jesus. A closer look at Christ. He's here preaching early in His ministry. Let's fast forward 3 years and see the cross of Calvary and look at these injunctions and see that Jesus was not merely giving a code for living, but He was saying, this is love. This is my love. Let's read these commands again in the light of Jesus. Verse 27, love your enemies. Since the sin of Adam, the whole of humanity has lived as an enemy to God, disobeying his word and seeking to elevate ourselves. I am the most important. The world revolves around me. And yet God sent his Son into the world to demonstrate his love, to demonstrate true love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus, as a man, met the requirements of this command, love your enemies. He suffered the wrath of God on behalf of human beings who would turn and love him and believe in him. He loved us before we loved him. He suffered the wrath of God so that we who believe would not need to suffer it. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. When Jesus was arrested, his disciples tried to destroy the arresting officers, didn't they? One drew his sword and tried to chop off the head of a man. And as the man ducked, he simply chopped off his ear. Now, in that sort of situation, we might have said to our disciple, put your sword away. We're not going to fight our way out of this. But not only did Jesus tell him to put his sword away, but this man who had come to arrest him, who would eventually arrest him, Jesus healed his ear. He did good to those who hated him. It wasn't an injunction, friends, was it? It was a living manifestation of Christian love. Bless those who curse you. Let me remind you that the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, Peter took the language of cursing and immoral oaths upon his lips, and he denied that he knew his Saviour. And yet, what did Christ do with him? You've cursed me, Peter. I can no longer use you. No, he went to him and he said to him, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. That was a blessing, friends. He trusted him. He was prepared to use him. He used him, in effect, as the not the foundation stone of the church, because Jesus is the foundation stone, but he was the stone that was placed upon the foundation. And he was the one that God used through the Holy Spirit to build up the church. Pray for those who abuse you. Are there people in this church and they fall short of your standards? There are times when you feel as though they've hurt you unjustly, this strong word, abuse. How do you respond, friends? Well, Jesus says, pray for those who abuse you. Let me take you to the cross. And if you listen carefully above the shouts of the crowd, you can hear a prayer being offered. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. This wasn't theory to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was fact. This was practice. This was demonstrate it to the one who strikes you on the cheek. Offer the other also. After Jesus had been taken to the house of the chief priest, we are told, then they spit on his face and struck him, and some slapped him. Do you see, friends? Not theory, not principles, but practice. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And yet, when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Not theory, but practice. Demonstrate it in love for those who hated him. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. In these, we see glorious statements of the gospel. Because Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was to preach from the Old Testament, and he was to say, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Do you this morning feel like a beggar? You feel as though you're not worthy of the love of Christ. You're not worthy of the love of God. How can I ask him to help me? Well, we have it here. Give to everyone who begs from you. And friends, down throughout history, every man, woman, boy or girl who has asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive them has been forgiven. They haven't come saying, "I am good enough." They have come saying, "I'm useless. I have fallen short of the glory of God. Lord, would you be merciful to me?" And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Be of good hope. Your faith has healed you." Friends, we can never ask too much of God's grace. We can never ask too much of God's love. Because as it says here, in this wonderful verse about forgiving, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Even though we fail him, he will never fail us. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Christ asks nothing of us that he has not first demonstrated to us. He loved us, and therefore he asks us to love him. The psalmist asks the question, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" And every Christian knows that question. How can I give God something back for all that he has given to me? The psalmist answers, "I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord." Friends, that is all we can do. Do you love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? And all of us would have to say no. What can we do then? We can ask the Lord to forgive us, to be merciful to us, because he paid the price of our sins in his body on the tree. Friends, this is the reality of the Christian message. God asks nothing of us except our hearts. The writer of the Proverbs says, My son, give me your heart. Friends, are you this morning prepared to give God your heart in order that the love of Christ might flow from you and that you might enjoy the fullness of his love for you? The Lord says, great will be your reward, and you will be sons of the Most High. The Apostle John understood this, and he writes in his first letter, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Friends, do you now understand why Christ calls each of us to love him? It's because he loved us first. Do you understand why Christ calls each of us to love others? It is because he loved them before he asks us to love them. On this day when the Lord Jesus Christ appointed his apostles, he said to them, Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Friends, this is the foundation of all Christian living. May each of us respond to the love of God by loving him and loving one another, that we might be a loving, living witness in Newport and to the ends of the earth. Amen.